Count it a privilege to have been here this morning. I now understand a little bit of why I've been praying for Jeremy and Wendy for a long, long time. Occasionally I pray for you too. But I will pray for you and Wendy and Luke in particular now and the fellowship here as you continue your service for the Lord. It's tough when things happen that we don't understand. It's happened to me on a number of occasions, and I still don't understand, but we've got it here. Jesus Christ is. It's all you need. The rest, you know, the same. He's the same, of course, but he's there all the time. He never, ever changes. So at times like these, that our behaviour is probably seen more than on other occasions. The Beatitudes that you've been studying now take on a real relevance, especially in this coming week and towards any Thanksgiving service that will be held. Your behaviour, your testimony, your bright hope in the Lord is going to make a tremendous difference. Because it's possible to get bitter rather than better in the circumstances of life, isn't it? And that's very, very sad when that happens. Sometimes our behaviour is dictated for us. I came through Salford this morning and I saw some yellow and red. Were they? Or the crosses that I knew in my mind was, that's a police car. So I kept to the speed limit. I try to, most of the time. But there are times when we're on our own, and you're here today, and we can be hopeful in the Lord today, but Monday morning is a different thing, isn't it? But Jesus is with you, and he is the same tomorrow, even on a Monday morning, and through the rest of our lives. We're living on the front line, so your series says. That means if you're on the front line in a battle, you face the enemy, Satan. And he delights to drag us down. And he'll use this to drag you down, but the Lord will lift you up if you turn to him. We're not called to be in a carnival. We're in a conflict. And there are casualties. And there are unforeseen circumstances. And it's tough from time to time. We can sit in the armchair or we can get out there in the arena. That's where the battle is. And so many of us perhaps don't want to fight the good fight, as the Bible tells us, that we can be more than conquerors as we fight this battle if we use his strength. I hope you've taken a stand for the Lord Jesus. If you haven't, something that's been worrying me about at least three members of our fellowship, they know they should be baptized. They've said that they will consider being baptized. They're thinking perhaps of a future time that they will be baptized, but they haven't been baptized yet. Public stand is tough, and maybe it's a time for you. Maybe an outcome of this meeting and this session that we've just had of sharing, that you stand up, because when people go to be with the Lord, others have to take their place. Others have to get involved. And the first step for a Christian is to be baptized and then to go on to serve the Lord Jesus. J.B. Phillips, who wrote that lovely, it's a paraphrase, I guess, of the New Testament, which had been very helpful to me. He wrote in a book, The Beatitudes of the World in Which We Live. See if this rings bells with you. Blessed are the pushers, for they get on in the world. Blessed are the hard-boiled, for they never let life hurt them. Blessed are they who complain, for they get their own way in the end. Blessed are the blasé, for they never worry over their sins. Blessed are the slave drivers, for they get results. Blessed are the knowledgeable men of the world, for they know their way around. Blessed are the troublemakers, for they make people take notice of them. Is that what you want? No. You want to be like Christ. You want those Beatitudes to be your attitudes. And that's what this series is all about. The world's attitudes are completely contrary to what the Bible says. Jesus was truly a revolutionary. He came to bring a completely different message. And there is no other religion in the world like it, that the leader of the religion is God himself. And he was prepared to become a man and die on the cross and rise from the dead. It's staggering. It's so completely different to anything else that we know. In verse 17 of our passage, it says that the Lord Jesus came to fulfill his ministry. We don't know when our life will end down here. We know that we're going to be with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus was working towards a particular end. It was to end on the cross. He was there going to fulfill his ministry. The Greek word apparently used there, so my dictionary tells me, says this: to bring to its intended meaning. It's something that rather stands for not bring to an end, fulfill. It means to fill out, expand, or complete. It's amplified. As Jesus came, people began to realize that this law that they've been suffering under, really, it was a bondage to them. You know all about the Jewish laws, and there were many of them they'd made up themselves to make it even more difficult to be a Jew. And Jesus came to push that, in one sense, to a side, to certainly the man-made part of it, to the side. The law was going to stay the same, but now he was going to say, this is what the law really means. I'm going to amplify it for you. I'm going to expand it so that you understand. He mentions saying raka to somebody. Well, it's a derogatory expression meaning empty-headed. We've probably said that to one another from time to time. I often say it to myself when I forget something. I go upstairs to collect what I had forgotten. I'm saying to myself, you stupid boy. Probably coming from Dad's army, I expect, is where we've kept it. But it doesn't help. We should be positive all the time. And positive statements are so much more helpful to us. Jesus also says that a worshipper with a grudge against another brother or sister should not come and worship, should get it sorted and then come. Times like you've had this morning are times when you come together. And we're all different. We don't all get on extremely well with everybody, do we? We're just human like that. But we should be able to see everyone here in this room as our brother or sister in Christ. Staggers me sometimes when I hear people criticize. I've probably done it myself, hands up, if you have too. You're dragging down somebody who is made in the image of God, a brother or sister in Christ, and it shouldn't happen. And it's so much better if we can possibly get it right and then return and bring our sacrifice to God. Jesus also mentions that when we get this anger in our hearts and we scream out at somebody, it's the beginning of murder. In fact, it is murder as far as God is concerned. That's the trouble. When the law is expanded, then what Jesus is saying, those thoughts of, I wish you were dead, which we often say when we're children, don't we? And in fact, we actually say it out loud. God says that is the beginning. That is, in fact, murder as far as God is concerned. So the law is not just you haven't actually done the deed, but if you've thought about it, as far as God is concerned, then that is certainly something that God doesn't want in our lives. Then he goes on to mention about adultery. And he says, if you've thought the thoughts, you've done it. And he said, well, that's a bit hard. No, that's the law amplified. It's God's perfect will for us. That's the behaviour that we should have. Clear thoughts, clean minds, a mind fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the English Standard Version, I particularly like, verse 19 goes on, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these little laws that they were talking about, even the least ones can to do with things in the garden and that sort of thing, and tithing them. They were the tiny ones, but other laws were much bigger than that. Even the little laws, if we relax them, then trouble starts. In fact, that's what happens for us, isn't it? We begin to relax. What once we did, we no longer do. And it just goes slowly. You just look back as far as you can in our own nation's history. You know that we've relaxed and relaxed and relaxed. I'll give you a few illustrations. In May 2015, voters in Ireland decided to permit same-sex marriage in a referendum. And you know that that's happened in many places in the world, including here. Is that God's will? In 1967, the Abortion Act was legalised in Great Britain, with the exception of Northern Ireland. Since then, there have been over 8 million abortions, more than the population of London, more than the population of Scotland and Wales together. And we've relaxed. That's all right. God says no. We perhaps say, well, you know, it depends on the circumstances. Well, what they thought originally would be a way of legalising something that was done in the back street has now become a method of contraception because we've relaxed. What's the next thing we're going to relax? And in the church, we must make sure that we stick wholeheartedly to this book. Jeremy taught you for 10 years out of this book. Others come along, people like me who are privileged to come and speak to you, although I hope I classify almost as an adopted brother anyway of the many years that I've been coming and you've been putting up with me. I'm delighted to come. So these characters in the world think that they can change things. Jesus said our righteousness has got to be even better than the Pharisees in verse 20. The Pharisees were actually the conservative evangelicals of the day. They were the best Christians, if you like, but best Jews in existence in that day, what we would call a conservative evangelical, real solid, as we used to use the term, sound. He was sound. And if somebody's sound, he's sound as a pound. And they were trying their best. But they were just relying on ritual, and there was no relationship in it. There's no realization that it had to change the way they lived. They used to say, didn't they, oh, this money is Corban, this is dedicated to God. I'm not going to look after my mother and father. Oh no, this is going to God, it will go eventually, but I'm sort of using it at the moment, but it probably never did go to God. And they considered that was perfectly all right, because they'd gone through the ritual and forgot their relationship with the mother and father. A terrible situation to find yourself in. Jesus wanted us to see the full potential of the law, the beauty of it lived out in a person. Of course, until the Holy Spirit came into the new Christians, the power wasn't there for that to happen. But since Pentecost, We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us to be able to share and fulfill that ministry that Jesus has given to us. There was a little monk called Telemachus, and he felt that the Lord wanted him to go to Rome, and he didn't really know why. One of those situations, another of the situations where we just don't know. But he was under this compulsion from God to go to Rome. So he went to Rome, and he said, well, why am I here? And then he saw crowds and crowds of people going to the games, as they called them, the gladiatorial games. 80,000 people would come and watch men butcher each other in the arena. And so he thought, well, maybe this is it. And he went along to the games, and he looked in horror what was happening. So he leapt over the parapet, dropped into the sand, the arena, and rushed out into the middle and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, cease! And the crowd booed him. Get off! You know, you can imagine what was happening. One of the gladiators came up and hit him with the flat of the sword across his stomach, knocked him over. Get out of the way, you know. Let's get on with the fighting. He came back, and he came back. And in the end, the crowd said, run him through, run him through. So one of the gladiators ran him through. And his blood was seeping out in the arena. Then one man got up and left. And another man got up and left. And then a group left. And before long, the whole arena was gone. That was the last gladiatorial games in Rome, stopped by one little monk. It cost him his life. He fulfilled his ministry. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He fulfilled his ministry by dying and rising from the grave. And he's available to us. And his power can change us and make us like him. Then whether you remember those bracelets that people used to wear with WWJD on it. What would Jesus do? Well, that's a good motto to have, I guess, for many, many things. What would Jesus do in your church's situation for the next few weeks? What would he do? How would he act? What would be the outcome of it? All the different things that we should be doing in our lives, if we ask that question, what would Jesus do? It's very, very good to sort out whether we should or shouldn't do a certain thing. What would Jesus say, even? Should I say different things that I do at the moment? For instance, to use the word crikey. Nothing, is it? It's a euphemism for Christ. You wince when somebody says Christ as a swear word, don't you? Crikey is a euphemism. You say, well, it's not really important, is it? Well, abstain from all appearance of evil. Keep away from anything that sounds like a swear word. I have to say, honestly, this week I've heard a lady who is a believer used, not crikey, I've heard that as well, but she used a swear word. I won't go into which one it was. And I've heard someone down at the Tom Roberts Adventure Centre using swear words. A deacon in the church. And I've preached at Glebe Chapel, I know, about this before and said, look, this is part of our behaviour. At least we can clean up our act as far as what we say is concerned, so that people at least know that we don't swear, and we don't blaspheme, we don't get angry and have an outburst, that sort of thing. It's basic Christianity, isn't it? It's being like the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's clean up our language by perhaps another acronym, WWJHS. I've got down here, what would Jesus have said? Would Jesus have said that? I doubt it. If not, should we? So be careful of those of us from the East End. We'll know gorblimey is a frequent expletive. They don't know what it means, I don't suppose. And a Christian would know what it means, because it means God blind me. Originally, and you keep away from that, so that we are different from the world. It's not just in these little things, it's the large things as well. For instance, I was offered a cash job recently. You know, I can do it for cash. You heard it? We were putting in a new security door at the back of the chapel. I've just moved my office to the chapel in Dimmock, because Glebe Chapel have bought the building I was in, and I've now put a quart into a pint pot. I've got books everywhere, and I can't find a thing. But my secretary particularly wanted a real good security door, so I had a double glazed door put in, and the bloke says, well, I could do it for so-and-so, cash. And I wrote to him and said, no, I'll pay the VAT. It hurts, doesn't it, when you do it? And it cost me 100 and something, 125 quid, I think it was, extra. And I thought, well, should I do it? Yes, you should. Should I be honest with my tax? Of course I should. I'm a Christian. Should I clean my mouth from profanities and things like that? Of course I should. Should I not get angry? Of course I shouldn't. There's so many things that are obvious from the Bible that we should be working on, and yet we relax, don't we? We say, oh, brother so-and-so, it's only his way. Well, it shouldn't be his way, should it? And if we're the ones doing it, and there's always, when you point, three fingers pointing back at you, look at your own life and start picking out things that you can put right. In the office, a friend of mine was asked once when he picked up the phone and they asked for the boss. The boss said, tell him I'm out. Been in that situation? And he held his hand over, it was an old phone, he could hold his hand over the end of the mouthpiece, and he said, I'm sorry, I won't lie for you, but I can guarantee that I will never lie to you either. He said, well, the boss is here. Now, it didn't cost him his job, but it could have done. There are situations where it does cost your job by doing the right thing, being like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus then ends with the area of lust in this passage. There's a bit of a minefield. If you know anything about yourself, and you know anything about the church in general, you know that the devil gets in very often. Jesus mentions it very clearly. The reason is that we're living in dangerous days these days. Far more dangerous than ever before. The internet is a great blessing, but it also can be a curse. 30% of what's put on the internet is pornography. 30%. The chances of hitting it are pretty high. Get those parental guidances on, and keep, if you see something, get it out of the way. Because it's the eyes, says Jesus. It's better to go into eternal life with blind, or having your hands removed, than to get involved in that. That's what Jesus says to each one of us. So we must control the words we speak. We must control the thoughts we think, and we must control the actions we take. And we can only do that when we rely on God. After WW, whatever it is, what would Jesus do? There was another one, F-R-O-G, frog. Not quite so attractive, but it meant fully rely on God. Fully rely on God. You're in a situation as a church where you certainly need to fully rely on God. But that should apply to every day of the Christian life. Whether you've ever heard Doug Barnett, the evangelist, is a great illustrator and a great user of jokes, but he also explains the gospel extremely well. He's been used by God mightily. When I was a younger man, a few months ago, he had a tent campaign with another evangelist who should have been Britain's Billy Graham, David Shepherd, his name was, from Gore Sinon. Brilliant preacher. And he preached and preached at that tent campaign over there in Woodford, north of London. And they had a song that they sang. It's remained with me ever since. And I thought, well, linked with the Beatitudes and the way we should be, this really fits. Here's the verse that we used to sing, or at least the chorus of the song that was a theme song of this this mission. We have to call them these days, don't we? Mustn't call them, I think it was a campaign in those days, but that's gone, and so is some others. But David Shepherd was preaching, and every night he had this song. And it was interesting that David Shepherd was the one that brought an unknown evangelist over by the name of Billy Graham in 1946, and brought him to Gore Sinon. And the song chorus went like this: "Be like Jesus, this my song. In the home," that's the toughest area to show the Beatitudes, "in the home and in the throng, be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus." I hope that's your feeling right now. Remember, people are going to be watching you, particularly in the next few weeks, but they're watching you all the time. They know if you've left with a Bible in your hand. They know. They know you're here this morning. They may not want to come, but they know you're here. You've already given a testimony for the Lord Jesus by the very fact that you're here this morning. But every day in the home, which is more difficult, isn't it? Far more difficult. Be like Jesus all day long. Final hymn that we're going to sing is "God Sent His Son." I was in America about 10 years ago, and there was a similar tragedy that, as you've experienced as a church, about the same time period as well. A lad had gone on the Saturday night, I think it was, to a basketball game, and on the way back there was a car crash and the boy was killed. And the mother of this lad was in church the Sunday straight after, and she wrote on a little piece of paper to my friend who was on the organ, Roy Williams, who's now with the Lord himself. And she wrote, "Roy, will you sing 'God Sent His Son'? His name is Jesus." And I think you'll see the relevance if you don't know the song very well as we sing it together. And I'm sure it will be a blessing to you as it was to me. Let's sing.